Well, with that promise ringing in our ears that God's word will not return to him without accomplishing the purpose he sent it for, let's turn back to Matthew 6. Over the last few Sunday evenings, we've been thinking about growing as Christians, growing in our relationship with God. And we've seen that growing isn't something that Christians automatically do, something that we only do if we take responsibility for it ourselves. There's only a very small amount that someone else can do for you in your growth. Like I can, if you like, spoon feed you in Sunday services with God's word, but you also need to take the responsibility to feed yourselves at other times. So we've been thinking about how to read the Bible over the last few weeks. But now we're thinking about prayer, and last Sunday we began to think about prayer and how to pray. So let's come to this well-known passage in Matthew 6, and we'll look at particularly tonight at verses 9 and 10. So it's the first half of what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus says to his disciples, he says to us, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we thought last week that probably the most important thing that we need to understand when we pray is who God is, who we're speaking to. And as we looked at the Lord's Prayer last week, we saw that God is, in his relationship with his children, a father who is also the king, who has a kingdom, and who has a great character, a wonderful character. So he's the father king of excellent character. And I encourage you to think about that more and more, in fact constantly, because the more highly you think of God and his character and his kingdom and his fatherhood, the more delight you will take in coming to him in prayer. But we need to know what prayer is meant for. Okay, so we're speaking to God. We're coming to God as our Father in heaven, our Father who is King of good character. And he's given us prayer. He's invited us to pray. What's prayer for? What did he give us prayer for? Now it happens that there are many different views of this. Jesus, for example, mentions one in verse 7 about the pagans babbling, which is like making prayer equal to the more you say, the more you go on and on at God, the more he'll have to listen. But that's really not Jesus' view of prayer at all. But what is it for? When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of my grandfather's shoemaker shop up in Gerlach when I was a very young boy. It was a place of wonder to me. I would go out into his shoemaker's shop. I mean, he was in his 80s by that stage, but he still did some work in that shop. And it had lining along the walls all kinds of different tools. Many of them were recognisable. There were things like hammers, and you would know what a hammer was for. But there were other tools that I hadn't a clue what was for. I remember there was one that had a wooden handle, and it had a kind of funnily shaped head, like a tiny little anvil. And there was a wheel on the head as well. I have no idea to this day what it was for. But when I was a kid, I used to just run the wheel up and down on top of his bench. Thought that was great fun. But that wasn't clearly what the tool was meant for. There was a real purpose for it. And with prayer, sometimes people think they know what prayer's for. Like me as a kid running this tool up and down the bench, they think, oh, that's what it's for. It's a great little thing to play with. And they pray on the assumption that they know what they're doing. But as I said last week, prayer is not something that just comes automatically. It's something we need to learn to do. It's a form of speech, like every form of speech, that we have to learn to become confident in and to do in the right way. And the question we have to ask is, well, what's it for? What's God given it for? And probably the answer that most people would give is, well, prayer is so that we can ask God for things. Prayer is so that we can ask Him for things, so that we can tell Him what we want and tell Him what we need, so that we can persuade Him to give us things and to see things the way we want Him to see them. And as I say that, surely alarm bells have to start ringing in our heads. No, no. Surely that's not what prayer's for. Because if we have prayer like that, then prayer then becomes like the letter we write to Santa at Christmas. And God is like Santa Claus. And really, that's not what it's like. In fact, to put it like that sounds pretty crass. But the reality is, and I confess this, sometimes if we were to listen to our own prayers, that's what it sounds like we think prayer is for. What we're praying sounds like the Santa list, the shopping list. And God is just there to give us what we want and what we need. But that's really just like me childishly running this mysterious tool up and down on my grandfather's worktop. Prayer is not a Santa list, and God is not Santa Claus. But just imagine the scenario that you're somewhere in your car and you've stopped. You go to start your car again and your car won't start. Now, if you're a Christian, hopefully you think about praying at a very early stage. What happens so often is that when the car won't start, we immediately say, Lord, please make the car start. Is that what you would do? Pretty much straight off. Lord, the car's not starting. Please, please, I need the car to start. And what we're actually doing is we're bypassing any other kind of consideration that prayer might be about how great God is or about our relationship with Him. And we're just immediately barging into His presence and saying, give me what I want. And at this moment, I want my car to start. And God has seen us as being up in heaven, just waiting for us to ask Him for things, and He'll give them. But remember, to pray, you need to learn how to do it. And if you read verses 9 and 10, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, it does not sound like God is just there to give us what we need. In fact, Jesus teaches us to pray, and He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. And immediately you see, it's about Him. It's not about the Santa list. God is not a vending machine into which we put our prayers and out comes what we want. Prayer is not about getting God to serve us. And if we think that it is, and if we think that prayer is about asking God for things, then we're going to have to unlearn that. And we're going to have to learn what prayer really is. Otherwise, our prayers will end up being just a mishmash of bad habits. Listen to verses 9 and 10 again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Right, so position yourself in that expression. You're turning away from yourself towards God. And you're making in your heart God the center. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So immediately Jesus is teaching you and me that prayer is not about us getting what we want. It's about God getting what He wants. I'll just say that again because it's so important. Prayer is not about you getting what you want. It's about God getting what he wants. And it's about you and me praying that God will get what he wants. Because that's what verses 9 and 10 are. It's us learning to pray that God will get what he wants. We're the ones that are doing the praying. We're the ones that are learning how to ask God for him to get what he wants. So prayer then, as Jesus practiced it and as Jesus taught it, is not asking God to give you what you want. It's not trying to get God to center himself on us. Instead, prayer is for us to reorientate our lives so that they center upon God. So prayer is not telling God what we want. It's learning to seek what he wants. Now, is that a new idea to you, or is it something that you practice? Because I have to tell you, this is a hard thing to get to understand. And yet it's basic to prayer. It's so basic that Jesus puts it at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. He says, look, last week we were thinking about Father and praying to God as our Father King. But now we're seeing immediately, Jesus says, when you pray to God, what you are trying to do in your heart is to center your life on him, is to orientate your life towards him, is to ask him that he will get what he wants, not that you will get what you want. It used to be thought that the sun orbited the earth. And many societies and many peoples thought that that was the way that things were ordered. But it's not really like that. In fact, of course, neither the sun nor the earth are fixed. They're both in space, subject to gravity. And what actually happens is the earth pretty much orbits around the sun. The sun does actually move towards the earth as the earth is orbiting, but only a little. If you were to watch them, you might see the sun wobble a wee bit. But the earth is doing all the hard work. The earth has gone round and round the sun. And why is it like that? Why is it not that they both kind of twist around each other like two children taking each other's arms and swinging round? Or why is it not like the sun rotates or revolves around the earth? Well, it's simple. Because the sun is 300,000 times heavier than the earth. That's why the earth goes around the sun. The sun is this immense, massive, weighty object. And although the earth is pretty hefty itself, in comparison it's tiny. So the sun flings the earth around itself all the time, like a Highland Games competitor swinging a hammer around. That's what it's like. And that's a picture of prayer. God is like the sun. He's weighty. He's immense. He's glorious. He's holy. He's all wise, all knowing, all powerful, all good, all loving. And we're not. We're little. We're small. We're fragile. We're foolish. We're ignorant. We're sinful. We're weak. And so, who's going to orbit whom? Well, we're going to orbit God. He's in the center. And our lives have to go round him, and not the other way round. So, there's a good reason why Jesus teaches you and me in our prayers to pray, "Your will be done." That's what our prayers have to become. So back to your broken down car. Let's say instead of you just suddenly saying, "Oh God, please, please get the car going again, I need to get going." Let's say you stop for a minute. Let's say you think, "Well, Jesus teaches me here that when I'm about to open my mouth to God in prayer, I need to recognize He is all powerful. He is all good, wise, pure, purposeful. And here am I, and I haven't a clue what's going on, and I know nothing about cars. So what am I going to do? I'm going to orbit God. I'm not going to ask Him to orbit me. I'm not going to ask Him to just simply give me what I think I need here. And what I think I need is that the car will start, but actually, wait a minute. This is God's world. And it might be that it certainly is that there's a purpose in the car not starting. And it may be simply so that I'll learn something about motor mechanics. It may be that God wants my car not to start because it's going to mean that I'm going to meet someone. I'm going to be in a situation I wouldn't otherwise be in because I'll have to get out of my car and I'll maybe encounter someone and strike up a relationship or a friendship or help them or something like that. Or it may be that God wants me off the road because if I had started the car and driven off, I'd have been right in the middle of an accident and been killed. It may be that God is telling me not to drive the car because the car is actually not safe to drive because there's something fundamentally wrong with it. So actually, Lord, forgive me that I just wanted my car to start and didn't think about the bigger picture. Help my life to orbit your life in this situation. You're wise. You're powerful. You've got a purpose in this. Lord, I don't want to be too spiritual and kind of get all clever and think I know some deep purpose that you're working out here, because I really don't. But I place myself in your hands. If you want this car to start, Lord, you can burst it into life without me even to turn the ignition key. But if you've got another purpose, then Lord, show me what that is while I'm trying to get the car to start. It's a different approach. And it may be that the car will start and you'll never really know what it was about, but God will. It may be that you'll have to get your hands dirty and learn some more patience as you guddle around under the bonnet, poking and prodding. It may be that the mechanic at the garage, when you finally get the car to the garage, will hear about Jesus Christ from your lips because your car wouldn't start, and may even turn to Jesus as a result. So Jesus is teaching us that when we pray, prayer must center on God. And it's a really challenging thing to learn. But prayer is there to show us our helplessness. Remember when you were a little child, a little boy or girl, in the days when play parks had really good things to ride on? I remember at the housing scheme in Alness, there were some thoroughly dangerous roundabouts, and there was a thing called a horsey which caused major injury to many of my friends. These days, you're just not allowed to have things like that. And there was a big seesaw as well. Do you remember seesaws? Weren't they brilliant? So as a little boy or girl, you would put your leg over the seesaw and you'd sit down as the seesaw was down at your end and sticking away up in the air at the other end. And your dad would come along. He would take the high end and he would push it down so that he could get on it, and he'd get on the seesaw and sit down. And now you're away up in the air and your little legs are dangling about and you're completely helpless. You can't do anything on a seesaw when you're off the ground because you have no control. All you can do is look down at Dad at the other end of the seesaw and wait to see what he's going to do next. And really, it's up to him then to make the thing go up and down. And the reason is, of course, Dad is a lot heavier than you when you're just a little boy or girl. And you're helpless up in the air on the seesaw waiting for what Dad's going to do. Well, when you pray, you should feel like that little child up in the air with your little legs dangling about. You should feel helpless. But look who's opposite you on the seesaw of life. It's God the Father, the Heavenly King. And He is far greater than you. That's why the seesaw's down at His end and you're up in the air. And you're waiting in life, day by day, until He moves the seesaw, because you can't, because you're up in the air, kicking your little legs about. But it's good fun, because you trust your Heavenly Father, and you know that it's good to be in His hands, and it's wonderful when He starts swinging you up and down in that seesaw, because He's good, and He's loving, and He's kind, and He's powerful. And really, you're just helpless. But you're in His hands, so it's okay. That's prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is teaching us here, get your outlook right in prayer from the start. Because in reality, you might think you know what you need, but only God really knows what you need. And He knows what you need even before you start to ask. As verse 8 says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And as you pray to your Heavenly Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Maybe the car will start, maybe it won't, maybe it'll never go again. But if it never goes again, you will know that your Heavenly Father knew what you needed. And what you needed was not for the car to start, but something else. So prayer is about centering your life on God. Now, of course, whether you want to pray like that depends on whether you think that's a good thing to do. Is it a good thing for you to center your life on God? Do you know better than God, or does God know better than you? That's your decision. Is your character better than God's character? Or is God's character better than yours? What about power? Who has the greater power? Is it God? Or is it you? What about love? Whose love is deeper? If you're going to center your life on God, you need to believe that God's love is deeper than your love. Whose plans are more wonderful? Your plans or God's plans? The decision to center your life on God depends on what you think to answers to questions like these. Remember what Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 11. We thought about this a little last week. Chapter 7, verse 11. It says, if you then, though you're evil, fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him. So, who's going to give the better gifts? Earthly dads or the Heavenly Father? Jesus says, how much more will your Father give? So, you have to decide. Are you going to orientate your life with him at the center and you in orbit? Or are you going to try and make God in orbit around you, with you at the center? Who is better? Who is more loving? Who is more powerful? Whose plans are more wonderful? Yours or his? Who was it who gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? And who, because he did not spare his own Son, can also say that with him he will freely give us all things? Is that you? Or is it God? Why would we not want to center our lives on God? Why would you want to be at the center when nothing about you is anything like as good as everything about God? And this is a decision that each of us has to make, because it's a decision about whether or not we even become Christians in the first place. Becoming a Christian is recognizing that God knows better, that God loves more, that God has more power, and that everything about God is better than everything about us, and that therefore it would be a foolish thing for us to try to run our own lives, to do things our own way, and to depend on our own resources, and to expect that we would be able to have better plans and a better outcome than God in heaven. To become a Christian is to turn to God and ask his great forgiveness for trying to run our own lives, when we could instead have been trusting him and living his way. And God calls each one of you tonight to orientate your life on him, to begin to do that and to continue to do that, to begin your praying by saying to God, I am sorry that I have tried to make you give me what I want. Please forgive me. Please, from now on, let me seek what you want. Unless you think it's a better thing to be the center of life and to have God, someone you try to make serve you, then tonight let each of us completely repent and recognize God should be at the center of everything. Our God and Father in heaven, our glorious King, who in every point is worthy to be the one around whom each one of our lives should orbit. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And if we learn to live like that, then we will know God's eternal blessings. The blessings of having him as our King and as our Father forever and ever. Amen.